All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have the saints that have gone before us to put together things like the Apostles' Creed to help us know your word better and especially know you better. We pray that as we study the Apostles' Creed this morning, we will gain a better understanding of you and what you've done for us through Jesus and a better understanding of our faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at the next clause, phrase. It's going to be the running joke here because nobody knows and nobody wants to say one or the other. Of the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate in our continuing series on the Apostles' Creed. And for some background of that, we will look at Matthew 27. I'm going to read some parts of that. We'll skip some things that are not particularly relevant right now, like the stuff about Judas. Of course, it's relevant, but it's not relevant to directly what we're going to be talking about. So, picking up at the beginning of Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then skipping down, let's see, to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather had that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Bat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Okay. So we'll stop there, because we'll talk more about the crucifixion part of this next week. But first of all, a question as we have this open in front of us. What were the sufferings that Jesus went through right before his crucifixion and right up to his crucifixion? Very good. Okay, he was betrayed. You think so? It's off. Yeah. Yeah, we'll try moving it down. See if that's... We'll try. We'll see how. Wow, look at that. It works. One is. Okay. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Okay. So a just man being falsely accused, that in and of itself is a suffering when you know that you're innocent. Okay. And other suffering. Okay. Slander and the bearing of false witness. And again, it's one thing to be slandered and mocked, but when you know who you are, you're the creator and king of the universe, it's that even more so. Okay, to have to stand there and tolerate that. Okay, what else? What other suffering did he go through? Okay, he was beaten, he was scourged, which is some kind of whipping. Okay, I don't know if you've ever seen the process or heard about the process of that, but I mean, that in and of itself can kill people or, practically bring you to death and the pain ongoing from that. Okay? What else? Okay, so he was under the Roman authority and being interrogated by the Romans, and here he is, a Jew. Okay? The rejection by his people, by his own people, the ones he came to save. So, a criminal being traded for innocent when really the innocent was dying for all the rest of the criminals, all the criminals. Okay? All right. Of course, specifically, we touched on some of the physical things, but there was the crown of thorns. Okay? Obviously, a very painful thing, not only when they put it on, but as long as he had it on, extremely painful. He was forced to carry a cross, and in Matthew here, it's focused on the part where Simon is carrying it, but Jesus carried it partway. Of course, the nails, having nails pounded in, that sounds like some pretty fierce suffering. The crucifixion itself, and we'll talk about more about that week, but obviously he suffered going through the crucifixion process, and then again more next week, but in the crucifixion there was the separation from God when he cries out, God, why have you turned away from me? Okay. So that's a lot of suffering. He is feeling that that weight of God turning his back on him. And he's also feeling, through the whole thing, we could have backed up and read where he's in the Gethsemane. We know, his blood is crying blood. And certainly looking, for a plan B. So he knows where this is going to go. And it's not like when he stood before Pilate, he'd already been suffering. He'd already been mocked. He'd already been hit, struck in the face, and all that sort of thing. And he's an innocent man. If you're an innocent person and you've gone through that, you could go to the trial and still have some hope that you're going to get out. But obviously he didn't. He knew where this was going to go. He knew it was going to keep getting worse, and he knew how it was going to end. And the end was even going to be worse than that. So, there's the emotional suffering all the way through that, it's really incomprehensible. And that's what we're reminded of here in the Creed. So having looked at that, why should we contemplate the sufferings of Christ? Why would we recite them in both of the creeds, in fact, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed? Okay, Carmen says one reason, at least, is that we deserve them. Okay, why do we deserve them? Because of our sin. Anything else why we might contemplate the suffering of Christ? Okay, Christ was a man and suffered. Okay, and did not, that would address any heresy that he was a man. He clearly was suffering. Okay? Yeah. At Last Supper, he said, this is my body do this in remembrance of me, my body broken for you. Okay, so we were commanded for that. So he's an example to us, and of an unjust person suffering, a just person suffering unjustly. And not only is that something we should look at for Christ himself, that was his situation, that was where he was, but then also we're called to suffer. And at times we may be suffering as a just person, suffering unjustly. Yep, Jesus said that was going to happen. There's really two aspects, two main aspects of it. Is we started talking about the sin, and this is the punishment that our sins deserve. But there's also the aspect of looking that, okay, that Jesus did this for us. Okay, yes, there's a lot of suffering that our sins deserve, but we didn't have to go through that, and we don't have to go through that, because Jesus went through that for us. Okay, and that, hopefully, on both counts, understanding that he did it for us and how much he went through for us will increase our love for him and our love for God, for the plan that he brought about to take away our sufferings. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Just going to read part of this. Actually, I'll just read the whole chapter. It's pretty short. Isaiah 53. Yeah. Actually, I'm going to start at 52:13. Lord talking about his servant. Behold, my servant shall, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, and judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. They actually all are making those kind of noises. Yeah. You're just right below that. I'm just trying to find a position that is like not doing this, but I'm not sure if I can do that. Is that what it is, a car? I don't think so. Alright, well, anyway. Alright, so there we have in Isaiah talking about, Jesus bearing our griefs. He's carrying our sorrows. We looked at him, you know, people around him looked at him as being afflicted by God. But of course, he wasn't being punished for anything he did. He was being punished for what we did. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, so we can have peace with God. That chastisement went on him. Okay, by his stripes, by his scourging, we are healed. So, the reason for contemplating the suffering, the reason for the suffering of Jesus, is God makes clear, certainly here in Isaiah and in other places, he was undergoing a punishment for our sins. And that was first thing, you know, when we say, why contemplate the suffering of Jesus? Is offered that, well, because it's our sins. Okay? Our sins are the reason for his suffering. Now, another aspect of that, this was brought up, contemplating his humanity and definitely identifying him as human. There was a 17th century Reformed theologian named Hermann Witsius, and he's got a 2-volume set on the Apostles' Creed, and I haven't read it all, but he did interesting things that I read about what he said about the suffering of Christ. And one aspect of that he mentioned is, if you think about, Jesus is the God-man. Okay? He is fully God, he's fully man. And as God, could God suffer pain, such as pain as a loss? Could God be diminished by a physical act? I guess you could say, if you hit God, could he be hurt? Would he be less? And the answer is no. I mean, God is who he is all the time and beyond time. And there's nothing that could impact his greatness. You know, not kryptonite, not, you know, not a spider bite, not anything. Okay? There's nothing that could impact. And Jesus, in very form, in very nature, is God. Okay, so in his divinity, that's not what was suffering. Okay, in fact, he had to be a man to be able to suffer, because you know, otherwise those things would not have an impact on him. Okay, his crucifixion means nothing to a spirit that is everything and all powerful. Okay, so that was an interesting aspect. And another aspect of that is because of his divinity as a person, he was a divine person, that increased the impact of the suffering. Let me I'll read to you a couple sentences of his that have been translated. It was owing to the divinity that the person suffering was God-man, quote, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, it was because of his divinity that this was a God-man. Okay. Thus, the suffering of one so great, namely a divine and infinite person, could not fail to be regarded as possessing infinite worth, so that the sufferings of Christ, though of short duration, were equivalent to the eternal sufferings of the damned, and the sufferings of a single person suffice for the redemption of the many myriads of the elect. So, if he was just a regular person and suffered for a few hours, that wouldn't cut it for suffering all that our sins deserve. But because as a God-man, he was perfect, he was divine, his suffering, so short, and you could go to the chronos, what was the other one? Kairos, chronos, kairos, distinction here. You know, in chronos, he suffered for a short time. Though, of course, if you're going through something like that, you know it seems interminable. But in his time, it was huge, because here he is, the divine, perfect man. Okay? So because of that, because it was a divine man that was undergoing the suffering, he was able to suffer enough to cover all of us. And no human could have done that. So as you mentioned, he had to be human to be able to suffer. But he had to be God to be able to suffer enough to cover us. And another aspect of that is he had to be God to be able to take the suffering. Because any human who went through that suffering, and especially the suffering of God turning away from him, the human would be dead. We could not survive under this kind of suffering. As I mentioned, I mean, you know, people die from just the whipping, okay? Let alone the whole, you know, ordeal that he went through, or, you know, 2 days without sleep, you know, being thrown around, dragged around from one place to another, beat up the whole time and all that. Then he'd be cheating, right?
Yeah, then he'd be cheating.
Okay. Well, and in the same respect, when he went without food or water for 40 days, I mean, how did he do that? He went in the power of the Spirit. I agree with what you're saying, and I wouldn't take it that far, but I, you know, from reading a longer section of Witsius that I read to you, he definitely is saying that he was able to bear it because of the strength he received from God, I believe he said from, you know, his divinity, but not as the Spirit God being crucified. I would agree with you. I mean, Jesus was, he died as a man, fully man. He was at the same time fully God. I would have the same concern if we were saying it mixed and he, you know, was able to, you know, get through the crucifixion somehow, you know, by escaping his manhood, because his personhood, that would be a problem. I mean, he died as a person, he suffered as a person. I don't want to go off unless, you know, one of the elders, you know, has a quick answer on that, to clear that all up in, you know, three sentences or less. I don't want to get, yeah. Well, we can have a follow up on that. Right. And that is what I was trying to say. You know, when getting support from one nature, somehow that's happening without the nature being confused or mixed. So I'll just stand right there on the confession. Right. Well, exactly. Yeah. I mean, could Jesus have, that's why I mentioned like going the 40 days and stuff. Could he have done that, without help from his divine nature? Yeah, sure. When we are living in a stronger communion and actually receiving the help, or as Pastor Biggs was saying today, when we are living Christ, okay, then we can not sin. Then we can please him. But when we start living solely with ourselves, then we immediately go off the rails. That sound like what you're trying to say? Yeah, that's exactly right. And obviously there's no mixture. We don't become divine. Yep, that makes sense. God, he had to have the divinity in him so that the suffering was beyond just the time of his suffering and the physical body of his suffering, but covered all of us. Okay, let's chew on that for a while, or we'll put a pin in that, and we'll come back to that if need be, or you can ask Pastor Biggs since he's not here. He'll be, what? What happened? You guys were talking about what? Alright. So, let's move on a little bit. We're talking about the, you know, what our sins deserve being a reason to contemplate the suffering, and also contemplating the suffering as the reason that Jesus suffered. Okay. Now, as we read in Isaiah, I mean, this was, the reason was so Jesus could take the penalty for our transgressions. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it does allude to the fact that this is part of God's plan. Okay, in verse 10 he says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." That is not a isolated case. In Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Okay, he who did not spare his son, didn't spare his son, but delivered him. Okay, as we go through Matthew there, we see a lot of delivering. We see, you know, Judas delivering Jesus. We didn't read too much about that, but we had the delivered to the priest delivering to Pilate delivering him to the soldiers to be crucified. Okay, but really, the delivering, as in not getting out of, but turning over to happened because that was God's plan, and God, you know, did that. That was his purpose. In fact, in Acts 2:23, refers to God's purpose doing that. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So, Peter, talking to the surrounding people who are, you know, wondering what they have to do to be saved, he pierces their hearts by saying, "Well, you put Jesus to death, but this was the determined purpose of God, and it was according to his foreknowledge, his plan, that this happened." Okay, so as we're thinking about those sufferings, it's the reason for them was they had to be enough to cover our sin. Jesus went through them to cover our sin, to pay that penalty for us. And this was all the plan of God. This is all the predetermined plan of God. Okay? And kind of takes us to the end there with Pontius Pilate. And if not for verses like Romans 8:32 and Acts 2:23 and all of Romans chapter 9, I'd probably have a lot more to say about Pontius Pilate, but I really don't have that much to say about Pontius Pilate. Doug mentions National Geographic would have something to say about him, and really, that is the kind of thing, not necessarily what they're saying about him, but the fact that National Geographic is talking about Pontius Pilate would be a reason for him to be in the Apostles' Creed. Okay, what purpose does he serve to be in the Apostles' Creed? He's an actual historical figure. You know, there's only two people mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, and I think the Nicene Creed also, right? Yeah. Okay, who are the people? Pilate and Mary. Now, does Mary give us a historical baseline for any of this? The gospel writers. Mm-hmm. Sure. In National Geographic is not writing articles about her, probably. Right? So really Pilate then anchors this as a concrete historical figure putting the circumstances in time of Christ's sufferings. Now, as I said, I mean, because of those verses, because of Romans 9, because of our theology, that's really all I have to say about him. Because if you remember going back to Romans 9, And we talked about this a few months ago. We talked about God's sovereignty when we kind of went through Romans 9. God talks about Pharaoh. Okay. And what does God say about Pharaoh? Okay, and even before that, why does Pharaoh exist? Okay, so a particular purpose, so God's glory over an oath. God says, for this reason I raised you up. Okay, and really, Pilate could have been in there. Of course, the time frame was a lot more compressed. He was going back into history there. For this reason, God raised Pilate up, and in and of himself, his fighting and wrestling with what he was doing and whether it was the right thing to do or not, and what his wife had said about the dreams and washing his hands of the whole situation, trying to say, he was innocent of this man's blood. None of that is really relevant because this was the plan of God. Any more than going through the plagues and Moses coming back to Pharaoh and Pharaoh losing his son, everything leading up to that. And I'm sure, there's all the advisors and this and saying, nah, you're going to destroy our country and, it's going to be in ruins and all that, all those things that must have been happening, that we don't have, in the Bible. Maybe Pharaoh is going to change his mind. Maybe he's going to let him go. No. He's not going to let him go. Never. Okay. And, Pharaoh had a choice. Pilate had a choice. We all have choices because we have free agency as we understand the sovereignty of God and we read in the confession. God's sovereignty does not undermine our free agency. We, to us, make the choices that we make. And Pilate and Pharaoh made the choices that they made. But there was never a chance that it was going to happen any other way. Okay? These things were predetermined. So Pilate's own personal struggles and conversations with his wife are really not relevant. But he serves a great purpose in anchoring this in historical time, because we're talking about a real person, and we've talked about some of the issues with the suffering and previous things, being born and all that, that he was a real person. And this also anchors a real time and real place. Rick? Right. Trying to kind of have it both ways, to give in to what, in this case, the temptation to what the people wanted, which meant he had to do the wrong thing. But then to say, well, I don't have a choice. It's not my fault. And, I'm washing my hands. And you're even accepting responsibility. You've said, okay, fine, this blood's on us. So I must, I really must be okay. So, let's make it worse. Let's whip him first and then crucify him. Right. Yeah, the spring, that is a good point about the contrast. Pilate suffered. His wife suffered. Kind of back to what Becca had said in answer to looking at God's suffering, we should be looking at that in not necessarily dwelling on it, but in comparison, what he suffered and what are we willing to even tolerate our inconvenience. I was watching Sue Thomas last night, the old TV series, produced on PAX. It was family-friendly and nice little show. And the episode I happened to be watching last night was this guy who basically has no face and no hands because he was burned in a eco-terrorist attack that, well, I don't know, not sure why that's funny, but, I mean, people, the eco-terrorists do attack, and in this case, innocent people, his mom happened to die, and he was burned, and you know, he's got no hands. And he's just really upbeat, looking at life and, you know, trying to do what he can in life to help people to keep living. And he was being interrogated at the time by these nice FBI people, these really nice FBI people. And some were standing outside the glass and talking, and one lady says to Sue, she says, you know, if I ever complain, you know, basically about anything, feel free to smack me. And, you know, that's probably an attitude we should all have. Not sure that we want to make that offer. I don't think I'm going to make that offer. Thank you. I'm sure we'd have people lining up. But, you know, that is a sentiment, that is related to this. I mean, we ought to slap ourselves in the face when we're complaining, because, I mean, this is whatever it is. And, we are so blessed by God, and His grace keeps the full consequences of everything, pain in the world, you know, because even in the worst situation, the floods, the hurricanes, the chemicals bursting out of vats and flowing through the streets of Europe and whatnot right now, you know, even through those, there is still hope. We still have hope, even in the darkest hour. But usually we're not even in a very dark hour. There's a wisp of cloud in the sky, and we're complaining because the blue sky is interrupted. So anyway, some things to think about, and as we say that word, very short clause/phrase in the Apostles' Creed, suffering, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, the impact of that word should speak to us, and we should carry it through the week as we're undergoing temptations and as we're going trials. All right, well, let's kind of end there, and we'll move on next week to the crucifixion, death and burial. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, and I pray that we would take to heart what Pastor Biggs taught about this morning, living in that Kairos time, in his time, not looking at the inconveniences and limitations that we face, but looking at life through his eyes and for his glory, and understanding with grateful hearts what he's done for us. And Father, we pray that we would take some time to contemplate these sufferings that he went through on our behalf and for us. And be grateful, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.